Let us now turn to read God's word. And reading this evening is from Luke's Gospel and chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and we're going to break in to read at verse 39. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 39. Let us read and hear God's word. And many arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And then from verse 46 on, we have what's called the Magnificat. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. From that Latin word, Magnificat. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousin heard how the Lord had showed great mercy unto her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day that they came to circumcise a child, and they called him Zechariah after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, be he, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on them that dwelt round about, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship this time from a portion of Psalm 111. Psalm 111, from the beginning to the verse marked four stanzas. Praise ye the Lord with my whole heart. I will God's praise declare where the assemblies of the just and congregations are. The whole works of the Lord our God are great above all measure. Sought out they are of everyone that doth therein take pleasure. His work most honourable is, most glorious and pure, and his untainted righteousness forever doth endure. His works most wonderfully hath made to be thought upon. The Lord is gracious, and he is full of compassion. Psalm 111, these four stanzas, praise ye the Lord. Will you turn with me tonight to the Old Testament and to the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 2. 1 Samuel and chapter 2, and we're going to read the few verses at the beginning, verses 1 through 10. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoiced in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the bar have borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Our meditation this evening comes from two directions. We were looking last week at chapter 1 and of the way in which the Lord used Hannah, the way she was in good company, a barren woman, but that was an experience that was shared by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's wives all down the line. The way in which they were brought to the place of bringing forth, just so to show that it's the Lord's doing, the way in which he fulfills his promises. But also, our meditation this evening comes out of our thoughts this morning. Because this morning we were looking at the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 5. There's a marked break in the theme and the thrust of the book up to that in the first four chapters. because there we have the preacher, he's looking for an explanation of life. What is it that gives purpose and pleasure to life? That's the experiment that is underlying the whole of Ecclesiastes. And he's conducting it under the sun in that limitation without any thought to God. So he's looking for a purpose in life that is excludes God from any consideration. And he knows that everybody is looking in the wrong place. And he comes with a twofold conclusion that it's both empty and it's futile. It's a weariness of spirit. There is an intense frustration in what they're doing because they're never going to get what they're looking for. But he himself also felt that frustration because he knew where they should be going and they weren't going there. And so when you come into chapter 5, he breaks out and he tells them, look, this is what it should be. If you want me to know what your life really fulfills, then let's look where we'll get an answer as we worship and follow the Lord. But there in chapter 5, he gives us clearly that to come before God places demands upon us. There has to be a complete change in attitude and approach. It applied in the days of Ecclesiastes, it applies right up to date with ourselves. Because you cannot come before God and deal with God as you deal with your fellow man. You cannot come with all of that mindset and these controls and these dictations that you think you can apply as you do with others, that you can apply them to God as well. You come and you have a measure of control over what's happening round about you. But you've got no control over what God is saying to you. Because God sets the terms and God sets the standards. And to come before God is to enter the danger zone if you're not ready to meet with him. There in Ecclesiastes 5 we're told that to come before God should never be done in a quick and easy way, but it should be done in a thoughtful and cautious way. We should never come before God quick to speak, but we should come rather wanting to listen. We should not let slide what we've spoken of and made known to God, but we should hold on to it and do it after we've left his presence. That's the summary of what we were at this morning then. And it's a summary in words. But when you come to Hannah tonight, all of these words are given flesh and blood. All of these words are filled out in a picture. Very well. How indeed are we to come before God? What are we going to say? How are we going to speak, behave, and carry ourselves? Ecclesiastes tells us, but Hannah shows us. That's the benefit and the beauty of these 10 words and what she says and shares with us tonight. We've seen the way in which, yes, there's a great weaving together of purposes and plans of God in giving to his nation, to his people, a leader in a time when it was desperately needed. There was a great change taking place with God's people. It was a time of flux. There was a scale and a direction of change that was tremendous and that needed a strong spiritual man at the helm. But from whom and where was that man to come? And how was there the assurance that it was God's man anyway? And all of that is brought home to us when we look at the way in which Hannah was barren. Quite deliberately in the first chapter we're told the Lord closed her womb. We see there, we saw it last week, the harrowing experiences she had at home. We saw there, we entered her home, we entered her heart. We were there, party to the pain that she felt. The constant nagging, the constant words, the constant barrage that Peninnah gave her day after day, year in, year out, and especially when they went on pilgrimage and holy duties. The pain that she felt, bringing her almost to the point of breaking and collapsing. We saw the way in which she was, in a solemn way, there speaking with the Lord, and the vow that she gave to the Lord that the son of her womb was going to be given over to the Lord for his service. And the way in which that indeed happened, just as it's indicated there in the first chapter. She had the assurance that her prayer was heard. She had the joy of it being answered fully. And now, having received that answer, she comes in worship and thanks back to God. She closes the circle. That's what we've got, the very first lesson from her, for ourselves tonight. She closes the circle. Something that we've got to be careful to do ourselves any time we are in trouble and we're in difficulty and we cry out to the Lord and the Lord wonderfully answers us. The Lord draws near and delivers us, whatever be our problem. He's there more than equal to it. And we've got to close the circle the same way as Hannah does. At the end, coming back to thank him for what he has done for us. So we have here Hannah's song. Hannah's rejoicing, Hannah's thankfulness, Hannah's prayer. And what I want to do is simply to break it down into three levels. First of all, I want us to think of its very personal application to her. And out of that, I then want us to see a pattern that applies to all God's people. And then the third thing, going right down timeline, we find the prospects for the kingdom of God. So there's the personal application, there's the pattern of dealing with God's people, and then there's the prospects for the kingdom of God itself. First of all then, we have the personal application. My heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted. We have here, right in the very few verses, a very personal setting to the words and to the situation that is given to us. She starts where she is. What she's been through. What she's received from the Lord. She starts in the very first verse with her very own experience. It's a close dealing with God, and it is so very precious to her. She's come through, as we said there, many long and painful years of suffering at the tongue of Peninnah. But she's also come through it to know the answer that the Lord brought to her. And the answer the Lord brought to her is all the sweeter and all the more precious because of these countless dark years. Because of all of her waiting, when at last the answer comes, how precious it is to her. And as it is precious, so her praise is all the deeper also. The amazing way in which the Lord has involved her in God's own plans for his nation. We've looked at David when he was in a very similar situation in 2 Samuel. And there the Lord takes David in and tells him what he's going to do through him and the way he's going to use him. And David is so lost for words that he simply sits down and he says, Lord, who am I that you should do this through me and for me? And that same recoil, that same utter wonder in David's words could well come also from Hannah herself. When she could say, "Who am I, Lord, that you're doing this through me and using me?" And so she comes to praise God. And there is no disconnection. There's no wandering of her thoughts or her words. Remember, we quoted this morning the example from Isaiah 29 and verse 13, where God laments about his people. He says, "They come to me in worship, but their hearts are far from me." Well, that could never be said about Hannah just now. She's coming to worship, and she's coming with every ounce of her being and every commitment of her life, and she's coming because she wants to thank God for what God has done for her. She fully engages. She comes thoughtfully. She comes with a solid argument and experience and obligation. She comes solemnly and she comes spiritually. She comes prepared personally to worship her God. We read that in Psalm 103 often. "O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up," the summons that comes. And then he goes on in that next few verses to outline and to list the blessings he's received by way of preparation for that great privilege of worship. And he gives us a pattern that we have to follow ourselves. Let us do it as well. We've got to protect our memory bank. We're living in an age today of computers. And in the middle of a computer, there's what's called a hard drive, where everything is stored. And there's always a threat, and there's always viruses and Trojan horses and such like that can come upon a computer just to wipe the hard drive clean. And you've got to put in a firewall to protect your computer from that kind of attack. Well, exactly the same applies to the Christian today. Our memory is under attack, because there are pressures in society that would wipe our memories away, especially of Christian things. And we've got to put in a spiritual firewall to protect the things that God has done, to remember them and keep on going back to visit them, to stimulate us in our worship and in our service. That's what she's doing. She's remembering, and we've got to do the same. Words. Words that are not just simply upon our lips, but come deep from our soul as thanks to God. There's nothing lacking in our worship. It's not measured out in a strict proportion and that and no much more. Here there is an abundance overflowing of her life. She is concerned to praise God for his interest in her, for his involvement with her, for the rich and glorious inheritance that she's got from his hand. And it just simply pours out of her soul. I remember going up the Roy Bridge Road one time after a very particular spell of heavy rain, and just as you're going up the road there, you could hear the roar of the dam, Laggan Dam, even before you reached it. And when you got to the car park and you stopped in the car park, all of the water spouts were just issuing full bore white water. It was even spilling over the top. It was not so much in the dam, it was just pouring and gushing out. And there was a noise with it. That's what she was like. Her life was overflowing, and there was a noise with it. She was worshipping and praising her God. And because of what she's been through, she can then say this also in verse 3. And it's an echo of what we got this morning. Let your words be few. Well, there she is saying the same thing. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord God is a God of knowledge. There in Ecclesiastes we're told, God is in heavens, you're on the earth, so be careful. Be careful. Yes. Here we have personal praise to her God. And the way in which she looks at and regards her God, there in verses 2 and 3, words, we could tease them apart. We could get something out of them. Let's just simply hint at them as we pass by. She thinks of her God. The name of the Lord is a high tower, we're told in the book of Proverbs. Do we then think of our God? When things are going bent for us, when they're not working out as we planned, when things aren't going the way we want them to, when we're made to suffer like she was suffering, what do we do then? Do we do what she did, pray to the Lord? Or do we try to simply shoulder our way through? She knew her God, she relied on her God, and her troubles brought her closer to her God. So must it be with ourselves. She speaks here about there is none holy as our God. There is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God. She speaks about the holiness of God. Spotless. There's no doubt, there's no question, there's no shadow whatsoever in God's dealing with his people. There's no doubt. You never have a question. Well, what about that? What did it mean? What was God doing? That never ever applies to our God. His character and his dealings are always consistent. There is no good thing withheld from his people. He seeks blessing for his own in abundant measure. That's his character. And that holiness applies not only to his character, but to his dealings with his people also. He's a God, yes, of holiness. He's a God of strength. There is none besides thee. There is no rock like our God. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is a God of knowledge. He sees the wicked. His eyes roam over and knows the circumstance of his people. He knew every step that Hannah took. He heard every word that was whispered against her. He knew the motivation in Peninnah dealing with Hannah. Yes, this is the great comfort to Hannah, and it's a great comfort to every one of the Lord's people. We might not know, but we are sure from Scripture that God knows every iota about your life and mine if we are one of his children. And God will judge. He is the one that weighs actions. So if there's a fault and a problem in the way in which somebody else deals with us, if somebody is speaking badly and bad-mouthing one of God's people, like Peninnah was making, if she's making life difficult for Hannah, the Lord not only knows about it, but the Lord will deal with her for it. What a tremendous summary that Hannah makes and gives us of her God, and he is also the God of his people still today. And the comfort she had is the comfort that we can have also. A very personal testimony. And we linger upon it quite deliberately for the comfort it gives to his people, for ourselves today. If we are in any kind of situation approaching that in which Hannah is found. And when we get deliverance, to close the circle and come back with thanks for what God has done for us, as he did for her. But that's not the end of her prayer and her thanks, because she moves very quickly on from the personal aspect. She then moves on to set out for us a pattern. What she's experienced isn't unique. It's not something that's limited to Hannah. What has been done to Hannah is the way God deals with each and all of his own people. So she stands back for a moment. She removes the personal dimensions, and she gives to us here a principle. A principle of God's dealing with his people that applies at all times, to all places, and to all peoples. She sets out a pattern here that we've got to hold on to and get for ourselves, because it is so rich and so precious. And it's simply this: God rules righteously and in providence over his own and other people's lives. What Hannah is doing is, she is focusing on the way things change quickly in the affairs of men. She gives us umpteen examples of it here, because that's what she's been through. All the signs were against her having a family. All the signs were against her. Year after year, she was no way was she going to be pregnant. And yet we have this pattern of the providence of the Lord intervening when everything was against it to bring it about. And when it does happen, it's all the more wonderful when it does happen. The bows of the mighty are broken. And then on the other extreme, and those that are stumbling and limping along, they're given strength. They that are full, that means they are very well fed people. They have an abundance of food, and they've got a full table every time they sit at it. But suddenly the providence of God turns it all around, and instead of sitting, they've got to hire themselves out to get food on their plate. But the other way he puts it also is, and the very those who are very hungry also have it reversed for them. They're given food. And then she comes down to this one that applies to herself. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. Here she is herself. She was barren for year upon year, and now she's got children. Whereas Peninnah, boasting, suddenly she's made feeble. The pattern of God's dealings with his people in providence, so quickly he can turn things way right around. And that's why we read there in a reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and the way in which Mary in that Magnificat quotes this very principle as well. The Lord sends those who are full, he sends them hungry away. Who is it that does this? It is the Lord who does it. And he does it simply to bring home a lesson to ourselves. Don't lean on riches, because they can be taken from us so quickly and easily in his providence. But on the other hand, don't be downcast and despondent when we might be going through times of trouble and difficulty like Hannah was. Sometimes that kind of depression can lead us to bitter thoughts about God. And we've got to protect ourselves from that happening. Because we don't know. You and I, we simply don't know what's waiting for us round the corner of any one day or any one week. We just don't know what this week will hold for us. Be it good or be it not so good. There's this pattern of the Lord's dealing with his people. In providence, he can bring some down. In providence, he can bring some up. But whenever he does it in an open and a plain way to demonstrate his righteousness. Because the danger is of pride setting in, the danger is of bitterness setting in, the Lord will deal with people to prevent that from happening. Those who have little resources, those who have little going for them, these are the very ones often that the Lord will use in his cause. When he was going to reform his church, he used Luther, Martin Luther, from a miner's cottage in Saxony. When the Lord was going to send missionaries to India, he used a man called William Carey, a cobbler from Northampton. When he was going to give a book describing the Christian life in the Christian pilgrimage under the name of The Christian and Christiana, who did he use? Bunyan, a tinker from Elstow. A missionary to go to Africa, Livingston, a spinner boy out of the mills in Blantyre. And so it goes on. The way in which the Lord in his providence can take something, someone's situation, which is so up, and at a moment can take us down, but he can also do the other. When situation is so against us and we don't know the way out and we don't know the way ahead, the Lord in his providence can open a door to let us go through. The providence of God and the pattern that here is given to us by Hannah. This is the way the Lord deals with his people. The Lord was going to deal with his people. The Lord was going to deal with the nation, and he needed somebody fit for the hour and the time. He needed somebody that was going to be a leader, and a strong leader at that. And how does he go about raising that leader? How does he go about providing that leader for his people here? Hannah, who was barren, who had suffered at the hands of Peninnah. The Lord raises a nobody. And with his blessing upon him, makes him into a somebody. He reaches down and he touches a nobody to make that person a somebody. The pattern of the Lord in dealing with his people. And we have it there. It's not just simply applies to this one or that one. There's something given to us here that makes it apply to every one of God's people. Verse 8. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. What an amazing reversal of circumstances that is. What an amazing intervention of grace that is. The providence, the mercy, and the grace of God. The pattern of the Lord dealing with His people. Lifting them up and making them princes. This is the way it is with the Lord. This is often the way the Lord works in His providence. So there we have the second thing that was given to us in the book, in the psalm, in the song rather, of Hannah. The personal testimony, first of all, developed out and set in a pattern to apply to God's people. But before she finishes her song and her prayer, we come to the prospects for God's kingdom. Verses 9 and 10. She runs right down into the future. And she says to us, one day these very principles that are the pattern of God's dealing with His people now, one day these principles will apply to all of God's people. That day when He establishes His kingdom with His people with Himself. He will preserve them, He says. He will keep the feet of His saints. He will break those who are His opponents. He will speak from heaven, and He will judge people to the ends of the earth. What will our protection be when that event begins to unfold amongst us? What will our protection be when the Lord speaks from heaven? In a voice and with a note that we cannot mistake. When the Lord speaks in a way that nobody will be left in any doubt who is speaking and what is being said. What will our protection be then? When you go to the book of Revelation, we're told there of that very event and the way in which people were so scared and terrified that they called on the hills. Hills, cover us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. There is no protection that is adequate and appropriate and effective. There is no protection that will hide from the wrath of the Lamb except the blood of the Lamb. And therefore the question is that our protection? The prospect of this kingdom coming, when the Lord indeed will keep the feet of His saints. That's what He tells us here. People today care little for the Christian. More and more we're seeing the way in which the Christian is despised and the subject of law and findings and rulings, and the Christian position is compromised in the judgment of laws time and time again. But one day, the Christian that is regarded as a nobody, insignificant. One day the Christian who people today quite safely disregard and put down. One day that will be reversed when the Lord will gather His own to be with Himself. And one day that providence, as we've seen the pattern already in the words of Hannah, one day those people who are despised by others, they will be honored by the Lord. And we will see just how precious the believer is to the Lord. So all of these little interventions, all these little breaking in of God in the life of His people, they come to a glorious climax. We've been looking at Hannah, her suffering, her blessings. She's not isolated. We have that provision. We have that experience. Perhaps we're in a situation, tight corner, there's no way out that we can find. There's no protection that can come our way. There's no fellowship we're going to have. There's no provision that we can see. And yet the Lord will unlock a door and will open a way that we would never, ever, ever have dreamt of or envisaged. And that's the way the Lord works. Little clues, little signs that demonstrate to us today that He is our King. And this is the way He works. And one day, He will be seen by all to be that glorious King. And one day His people will be seen to be His people when He gathers His jewels with Himself. So therefore we can ponder the diary of our own life and the way in which God has broken in with saving help for His people, to you perhaps. Perhaps, yes, we can think there was a delay in His coming, as there was a delay in coming to Hannah. But when God broke into your life or mine, it was clear that the blessing came from His hand. He may have lifted us up out of a spirit of despondency. He might have fed our soul with spiritual food. He might have cleansed and covered our life from spot and stain we brought upon ourselves. All of these, the intervention of the Lord to reverse things that were so predictable by us. We knew that they were going that way, yet we couldn't find a way out. But the Lord broke in His providence to do that very thing to us. And then one day that providence will be seen on a vast scale. It won't be done in a corner anymore, but it'll be done on the scale of time and the stage of the earth. And in His love and in His mercy, God will take this one and that one and the other one. Ordinary people with nothing going for them. And He will say to all and sundry round about, "They are mine." And He will take them to be with Himself. Ordinary people, just like Hannah. This is the way God works. He does it now, and He'll do it then. And we've got to be ready and trusting in Him. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, there is a tremendous privilege given to Thy people of sitting underneath Thy word with all of its light and all of its food and all of its encouragement given to us. May we be as empty vessels to contain what Thou dost give. And may we be like the clean animals to go over it again and again and again to get something fresh for the good of our soul. So bless us, Lord, as a congregation and as a people with the privileges we've had this day. And Lord, we ask that Thou wouldst pardon us our faults and our failings, even in these the highest privileges given to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 116. Psalm 116 at the beginning. "I love the Lord because my voice and prayers He did hear. I, while I live, will call on Him who bowed to me His ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me, I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low, he did me help afford. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. Psalm 116, I love the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.